You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Chapter, verse number 13. It is our custom to stand for the opening reading of God's word. If you're holding a baby or for some other reason just don't feel like standing, take your liberty or you remain seated. But those that can stand, I'm asked that you would do just that. Daniel, the third chapter, the 13th verse. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. You'll find these words recorded. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve the gods and worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery and the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, listen to this, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Notice their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve, anybody serving the true and living God? The God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." I want to speak to you briefly from this thought in mind: we are in it together. We are in it together. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this opportunity to come and to break the bread of life with your sheep. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for our time of prayers. Thank you for the wonderful time of worship. And thank you for your presence. And Lord, we pray that your word go out and not return void, but it will simply go out and accomplish what it's sent out to do. I personally pray, Father, your word declares to acknowledge you in all my ways, and you will direct my path. Even in this preaching moment, I acknowledge you as God, as Savior. And I just pray that you would guide us through the process of your word. Take control of our hearts, our minds, our ears, and direct us through this so that we might capture the revelation and walk in obedience to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. Just as you're taking your seat, just touch your neighbor next to you and say, "We in it together. We are in it together." Thank you, Sister Alton. God bless you. Over the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Yoke. Somebody say Yoke. In pursuit of healthy relationships, and we've been using this as a physical example, a visual aid, if you will. It comes from this idea of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, the A portion of that verse. It says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And that's where the premise of this idea comes from. This representation, and I know somebody asked me, "Hey, when are you going to pull the sheet off and unveil?" We don't have nothing to unveil. This is the visual aid. I'll do better job next time. Somebody thought it was a statue under there, and we're going to pull the, you'll get it on the way to the car. But you must ask yourself, well, then what does this represent? It represents, listen to me, the dark places. It represents the dark places in our lives. The reason I've entitled this message, "We Are In It Together," there's been times that me and Bella have went through great challenges and afflictions and setbacks. It doesn't matter if it's financial or parenting or just within our relationships. And one of the things, you know, we go through all kinds of ups and downs. And when you've been married 27 years, there's been some seasons that you've been able to grow from and learn from. And recently we was going through this thing and I just looked at her and I said, "We in this together. We in it together." It's important to know who's in it with you. When I say we are in it, when I say we, you cannot have we without me. I'm going to talk to some real people over here. When you say the word we, it is always inclusive of me when it comes out of your mouth. So when you say we, it is inclusive of me. But it also is inclusive of some type of you. It may not be 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 you. But it's inclusive of some type of you. So now we becomes me, and me is you, and you equals us. Are you following me? And it is important that you understand who your we is. It is important that as you walk through life that you know who is in it with you. It is important to know who that we is. As a matter of fact, one writer says that really people can be put into three different categories. And they fall in one of these categories. The first category you may find people in is that in the category of, in the partnerships or friendships, is a constituent. A constituent is a person that is for what you are for. And long as you are for that thing, they're with you. They're with you. But if you ever change your mind about being for that, then they're not with you anymore, because they're not in it for you. They're in it because you are for it. So what connects you is not you. What connects you is it. Talk to me, somebody. Then if you don't have constituents, then you have people on the other side who are comrades. They take up arms. They are against what you're against. They're not constituents. They're not for what you're for. They're comrades. They are against what you are against. As long as you take a stand and you are against, and you can just call the laundry list of whatever that is. Whatever it is, if you are against what they're against, then they're with you. But if you ever stop being against it, if you ever stop being against them, because, see, sometimes people are connected with you long as you don't like who they don't like. Yeah. And if you ever make the mistake of becoming friends with somebody that they said can't be our friends, then they are no longer with you in that particular area of your life. So you have constituents, you have comrades, but one group you better pay attention to is your confidants. Confidants are the people, they're not there for what you're for, they're in it for you. You see this in relationships with parents. Parents, any parents in here, give me a good old Harley, West Texas amen. See, that man, that amen right there comes from people that are in it. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to children's love, because if a kid is acting crazy, they still love them and they still with them. If the child is getting all straight A's, they're with them. If the kid is struggling, they are with them. If the kid is making good decisions, they're with them. If they're making bad decisions, they're with them. Why? Because they're connected to them, not by who they are against, not by what they're for. They're connected because they're invested in them. And you got to know what kind of people are with you, particularly in a time before your crisis comes. So when we look at this dark place represents also your affliction. Your furnace of affliction. For somebody in here, it could be parental relationships is your furnace of affliction. You said, I've never seen a time where I thought I would be so stressed out for my children. For somebody else, it's a financial crisis. And now your financial crisis becomes your dark place. It becomes your furnace of affliction. For somebody else, your relationships. Maybe it's your partnerships. Maybe it's your coworkers on the job. Maybe it's your marriage. It is under attack. Maybe it's your fiance. Maybe whatever it is, it becomes your furnace of affliction. Perhaps somebody else is being challenged because you got promoted on the job. And all of a sudden you got promoted, and now the people that you used to walk with that you're now leading is tripping on you. Now that becomes your furnace of affliction. And anytime you're walking this path, and as you're discovering the we in your relationships, and you have now been able to put them in certain categories, constituents and comrades and confidants, one of the things that is oftentimes important as well is to ask yourself, when you're finding yourself in this furnace of affliction, how did I get here? I must confess to you, there's been some dark places in my life that I jumped in. I'm going to talk to some real folks over here. It was by my choices. It was by my bad decisions. It was by my selfishness. It was by my inconsideration. Whatever it is, I was there because of the bad choices I made. Some stuff, you jumped in it. Bump your neighbor and say, he talking to me right there. Yeah, because boy, I could tell you some stories that would flip your wig if you gave me about 5 minutes. I made some choices that I jumped in. I can't be blaming mama them. Yeah, I said it right, mama them. I'm from the country. That's how we say it, mama them. Not mother and father, mama them. I can't blame mama them. I can't blame Pookie them. I can't blame Uncle Bob. I can't blame nobody. I must take responsibility and ownership for being in the dark place. But then I've discovered there's times that I didn't jump in it. Sometimes I was bumped in it. bumped in it, you know. But before I get into bumped in it, how about them times that you just fell in it? You ever just fell into something? You finally got your budget together. You finally start putting the savings, and then all of a sudden a medical crisis happened. And now it puts everything in jeopardy. Because you said, I finally cleaned up my credit. It wasn't that I was doing anything wrong. I wasn't expecting all of this. And now all of a sudden I got a financial challenge. And now my money is acting funny. Sometime you're in a financial dark place, not because you jumped in it. Sometime you find yourself in it because you just fell in it. But it doesn't change the fact that it's still a fiery furnace. It doesn't change that it's still a place of affliction in your life. And it weighs on you. It stresses you. It doesn't make you feel very good. And then there's times, let's be honest, you didn't jump in it. You didn't just fall in it. Somebody pushed you in it. And we don't like to admit it, but there's some seasons that you got pushed into that. Have you ever been on the playground when you was a kid? Let me show you what it means to be pushed into something. Remember when somebody came up to you right before recess and they say, you know Chuck was talking about your mama. I'm going to talk to y'all over here. Yeah, you know what it means to be pushed into something. You know Chuck was talking about your mom. He's talking about my mom. I wouldn't let nobody talk about my mom. Won't you meet him over there by the pull-up bars at lunch? And so now you both standing on the playground. And you know he talked about your mama. You being nudged into a fight that you're not called to fight. You have to be mindful that sometimes people will nudge you into some circumstances. They telling you to go out with him, but they wouldn't date him. They're telling you to open up and spend your savings when they wouldn't spend their savings on that. You just get nudged into things, bad counsel, bad advice, just bad instruction, just being nudged into some. And guess what? Those things happen. And when you're in the furnace of affliction, sometimes you'll be wondering, how did I get here? Anybody ever been there? Have you ever sat in a situation saying, how in the world did I get here? Well, it's a short conversation with yourself when you realize I jumped in that. It's a little bit longer when you say, I fell into that, but it'll make you put some time in when you start saying, did she really push me into that? Did he really knock me over into that? And so as you're going through life and as you're going through challenges, there's going to be some things that you're going to ask as you go through life. Not just how you got in it. One of the questions you may ask yourself is, who put me in it? Yeah. See, when it comes to the story of the Hebrew boys, we know that they're in there as a direct result of King Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not what brought their name to the king's attention. We'll talk about that in a moment. It is important that you ask the question, not just how did I get in it, but who put me in it? Who put you in that last fiery furnace you was in? Not only that, when you ask yourself who put you in it, who watched you get in it? See, you got to be careful about people who watch you go into a fiery furnace that somebody else pushed you in. You got to be leery of folks that will watch you get into some mess. You mean to tell me they talked about me for 2 hours like a junkyard dog and you didn't raise not one objection? And you call yourself my friend? You mean to tell me you talked about me negatively about everybody else, but you never brought the contention and the problem that you see and you told everybody about? You didn't like the dress. You told 50 people you didn't like my dress, and I was with you all day. Yeah, I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. You told everybody else you didn't like my brand new little toy, little dog. You told everybody you didn't like him. You spent time playing with him and flipping him over and feeding him and giving him water and never told me you didn't like him. See, you got to be careful about what people sit there and watch you go into your furnace of affliction and they call you their partner. You got to be careful about what people watch you go into the trials and the tribulations and never voice themselves to lend any helping hand. But then, not only that, listen, not only do you need to pay attention to the people who put you in it, who watch you go in it, but you need to pay particularly attention to the people that's in it with you. Never forget about the people that are in the furnace of affliction with you. People that are willing to go through it and take a licking and keep on ticking. People that says, I'm with you when you're right, I'm with you when you're wrong, because I love you. I'm not talking about somebody that's covering up your sin, but the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Preach, Pastor Willie. You got to have somebody that's not a fair-weathered friend. How you have somebody with you that's with you long as you're on top, but if you ever start sliding down the mountain, they cut loose from you. Those are good times for you, though, because it teaches you to grow up. It teaches you that everybody don't see in you that you what you see in yourself. And so as you see the Hebrew boys, chapter 2, let's run there. Let me show you something real quick. The Bible says in chapter 2, verses 49, 48, let's start there. So how did they get here? The Bible says that the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. So let me come back here. In chapter 1, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He's the king of Babylon. He comes in and he takes over Jerusalem. He besieged it, the Bible says, chapter 1, verse 1. When he besieged it, he takes some of he takes them as slaves, and some of the adults, he took their children in and began to groom them to work within his court. And one of the things he did, he chose what he believed to be choice men to be segregated, separated out, and they put them on what they called the king's diet. New King James says that they were to eat the king's delicacies and drink of his wine. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand, as well as Daniel took a stand and told the chief of the eunuchs who was over these young men and said, we don't want to do that. The chief eunuch is concerned because he says, look, I don't need you to run afoul to me, because if you run afoul to me and get me in jeopardy, I run afoul to the king. He says, and if I present y'all and y'all look like y'all have not, you know, been starving to death, I'm going to be in trouble because y'all didn't stay on the king's diet. So they said, we want you to give us 10 days to prove this. 10 days. Somebody say 10 days. Give us 10 days to prove ourselves. So they started drinking nothing but water and vegetables for 10 days. And the Bible declares that after 10 days, listen to this, they looked 10 times better than the young men who were on the king's diet. 10 days, 10 times better that they looked. So he says, okay, they presented them before the king, and the king noticed that they were 10 times better than the other, and so he began to set them aside. During this 10 days of fasting, of eating vegetables and water, the Bible says that God gave them great skill in literature and gave them wisdom. He gave that to all four of them, and then with Daniel, he gave him the gift of interpreting dreams, which brings us to chapter 2, because in chapter 2, we find that the king is being plagued. He is being tormented by this dream, and he begins to bring his sorcerers. He's beginning to bring his musicians, and he's telling them the dream, or he's actually asking for them to give him an interpretation of the dream, and they cannot do it. He sends out a decree and says, you know what? I'm going to kill all of them. They don't know what's going on. I'm going to kill them. And Daniel sends a word and says, don't kill them. I'm going to go to God, and the God of heaven will give us an interpretation of your dream. Two things he did there. First of all, he says, there's an answer. Calm your nerves. Number two, the answer doesn't come from me as a mortal man. It's going to come from the God of heaven. Come on, somebody. We don't have to take the credit. Thank God that God would use anybody anywhere. Amen. And so God gives him the gift of interpreting dreams. He tells King Nebuchadnezzar what the interpretation of the dream is. And the Bible says King Nebuchadnezzar falls down before Daniel and began to worship the God of heaven because of this powerful interpretation of this dream. Shortly after this fact, he gives him all of these gifts, and the Bible says in second chapter of Daniel, the 48th verse, that he promotes Daniel. But Daniel doesn't forget where he comes from. Look at the verse 49. Let's check this out. Verse 49 says, also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So this is what you need to understand. When the boys came together, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel gets promoted, but Daniel doesn't forget about the other three people that was with him. He says, you bless me, but we need to get the other guys taken care of. Look at your neighbor and say, never forget where you come from. And look at somebody else and say, do you know? Come on, come on, declare and say, do you know? You could be the answer to somebody else's dream. You could be the answer. And so here he is. He goes before the king and he petitions the king and he says, look, don't forget about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gets them promoted. But how many know that some promotions come with challenges? Anytime you're promoted, listen to me, anytime you're promoted, there's an elevation. There's a level of visibility now that was invisible at this level. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is getting ready to go through this. Because now all of a sudden, the Bible says when we get into chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, that King Nebuchadnezzar then sets up, he has this golden image, this huge golden image to be created, crafted, custom built, and erected. And he calls all of his satraps and his governors and the officers. Satrap is simply a governor over a province that was responsible for receiving taxes and was also like a small judge in the province. He called all of these officials together and told them, sent them an invitation to the dedication service. They're going to dedicate this golden image. And he then, when he tells them when they come in, he says when they hear the music play, their job was to fall down and begin to worship this golden image. That was the decree. And if they did not fall down and worship the golden image, there was going to be consequences. The consequences is they were going to be thrown in the dark place. The consequences is they're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. The dark place, the furnace of affliction, that's where they were going to wind up if they did not bow down. All of a sudden, the music began to play, and all of a sudden, listen to this, people began to fall down and worship. But the Bible says there were some Chaldeans that took notice that there were some boys not bowing down. Now, out of all these people, why would these three young men not be bowing down? And the Bible said that those Chaldeans went back to the king and said, O king, live forever. But we got some news. How many know somebody's watching you? Yeah, you said nobody took notice. Somebody took notice. And remember, promotion brings elevation. Elevation brings visibility. So all of a sudden, they come to the king and they say, king, you know that you've issued a decree that anybody that didn't fall down and bow down and worship, they were to have consequences. And we know three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that did not fall down at the sound of the music. He said, what? That's how I can hear him in my head anyway. What? The Bible says he calls for them to come to his court and he sits down with them. Because remember, these boys have become famous because they are very good at what they do by this time. So he knows them. He brings them in and he says to them, he says, why? We got word that you did not bow down and start worshiping when the music played. You didn't worship during the time the music was, the band strung up. He says, why didn't you do it? And then he didn't even give them a chance to answer. He says, he uses the word, he says, good. He just stopped. He says, this is what we're going to do. He said, we're going to give you another chance. I'm getting ready to crank up the music again, and you need to bow down and worship this golden image this time. They said, you don't even have to worry about cranking up the music. We're telling you right now, we're not going to bow down. The Bible says his countenance changed. There's a lot of scriptures there, so I'm trying to move expeditiously. His countenance changed, and he became, listen to this, furious at the fact that they would come and run afoul and say, we're not going to bow down and worship this golden image that you set up. He says to them, if you don't bow down and worship this golden image, he says, who, when I throw you in this fiery furnace, is going to be able to deliver you from my hands? The mistake that the king made was he didn't know the God of these three little boys. Look at your bump your neighbor and say, you better be careful who you mess with. I know she may seem small, but you don't know the God that's standing behind her. I know he may seem not insignificant, but you don't know the God that's got his back. Don't make God step up on the scene and say, hey, who you messing with? God knows how to step up in a situation. I'm telling somebody, God knows how to step into a situation. Bump your neighbor and say, God's got my back. Yeah, God's got my back. So all of a sudden, they began to get into this dialogue. Now, I want you to capture some things here. Notice, he tells them, he says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they begin to speak. Notice here, they begin to speak. He says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able. Somebody shout able. I want to tell somebody before I move anything, go any further. God is able. The God we serve is able. Listen to me. The God that you serve, the God we serve, the God of the Bible, the God that is over the universe, the God that sits over the hemisphere, the God that spoke the world into the existence, the God that allowed Jesus to step down through 42 generations, the same God that let his son die on the cross, that same God, that God has a way to deliver you out of the hands of any enemy that you can face. He is able. He is able to heal. He's able to deliver. He's able to straighten out. He's able to restore. He's able to replenish. He's able to revive. My God will have all the power to get the job done. Now, what I want you to understand, he says, he declares it. Now, y'all need to understand this, because sometimes we look at this in the narrative through the lenses of the narrative of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want you to see somebody who has power, who has influence. Somebody that can flex. They're looking at somebody status-wise that has more power than them. And they're taking a stand and saying, I believe our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. Notice what they go on to say. Not only will he deliver us from the hand, O king, but if you, listen to this, even if you don't let us go, we're not going to bow down. In other words, we're not trying to predict what the outcome is. We do know this, and we don't know the outcome, but we know the God of the outcome. And we have made up our mind that we're not going to change it in the midst of the storm. We're not going to change it based on fads. We're not going to change it because it's trendy. We're going to stand and do what God has called us to do, because God is going to bring some glory to this situation. Now, this is what I want you to capture, though, as we go through this. He says, but even if he doesn't, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Let's move on down to verse 23. And the Bible says, and these three men were thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, this is what you need to capture. The king got so mad, and he's a little prideful, because how many know fire is fire? Bump your neighbor and say, fire is fire. So fire is fire. Why did he need to turn it up seven times hotter? He turned it up seven times hotter because he's trying to send a message. He's the king. Matter of fact, he had just had a victory in Jerusalem. And he's got three boys trying to defy his decree. And so he says, turn the furnace up seven times hotter. They want to play games? Turn it up seven times hotter. And the Bible says, in the haste. In other words, they didn't think the plan through. They quickly grabbed these men of war, grabbed them, and when they went to throw them into the fiery furnace, the men who threw them in was consumed by the fire that they threw them into. Can I stop right here and tell you, first thing you need to understand is that the people that try to throw you in the fire is the same fire that will consume them. The same people that's trying to cause you to trip, God has a way of grabbing them and say, no, you said try to set her up. I seen you try. You sitting around conspiring and trying to get it all tripped up. He says, I'm going to let you fall in the same fire that you tried to throw them in. Bump your name and say, you better be careful who you talking about. No, let's say it this way. You better be careful who you pushing. The Bible says they threw them in the fire, and here they are. And the Bible says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down. They fell down. Now, that's a part that we don't pay much attention to. We never think about the fact that in a trial, you can fall down. God can be with you and you can fall down. God can love you and you can still fall down. You can have your faith in God and still fall down. The Bible says they are in this furnace and they have fallen down to the ground. Now notice, when they're down in the ground, take notice of what the scripture says. The Bible says that they fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24 says, and then the king was astonished. Now, this is what I wanted to know. I wondered, did this fiery furnace have a big picture wonder on it? No, I'm not trying to be funny. Because we know two things in the scripture. The first thing we know is he was sitting down. And then he took notice and he stood because he was astonished by what he saw. I wonder what happened that caught his attention that now he's astonished and amazed at what's going on. The Bible says that the king is astonished and rose in haste. There he is. He gets up and spoke, said to his counselors. He says to them, look, wait a minute here. He says, did we not throw three men? I wasn't the best math student. But I do know 3 + 0 = 3. He says, did we not throw 3 men into the fire? He says, lo, I see a 4th man. And he looks like the Son of God. Y'all are missing this. This is coming from a pagan king looking into a fire, recognizing the Son of God in the midst of this struggle. Notice this. The Bible says, listen here, saying to the counselor, did we not cast 3 men into the fire? The answer said, yeah. They responded, yes, true, O king, we did. He says, look, he answered, lo, I see the four men loose. Somebody say loose. The reason we said loose because they were thrown in bound. No, did you hear what I said? If you go back and study, they was bound in their cloaks, bound in their trousers, bound, and they bound them and threw them in. Now all of a sudden, those same men who they threw bound, Lord have mercy, y'all are missing this. The men that was tied down, bound, fell down, but the same fire was the same fire that was used to loose their bands. I come to tell somebody that last furnace of affliction you went through, it wasn't destroy you, baby. It was to loose you out of your struggle, loose you out of your pain, loose you out of your contempt. Loose you out of your complacency. He was loose. They were loose. They had their bands loose. And the Bible says, this is what I love. Remember those same men was thrown down? And by the time the king got to them, he says, I see 4 men, listen, walking in the midst of the fire. Can I say it like this? Just because you fell down doesn't mean you have to stay down. Just because you have made a mistake, you can get back up. Just because you've been tripped over some things doesn't mean that you can't rise back and get the moving. Bump your neighbor and say, you can get up. Bump your other neighbor and say, you need to get up. You need to get up. You not only need to get up, but listen to this. The Bible says, King Nebuchadnezzar went, listen to this. Verse 26 says, and King Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the fire. Don't miss this. Fiery furnace, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Now, this is what I want you to see. The king stands outside of the furnace and tells 3 men who were cast in the fire, come out the fire. Come out of the fire. And the Bible says they came out walking in the midst of the fire. Pastor Willard, what are you trying to teach us? I'm trying to teach you, even when you come out, doesn't mean the fire is going to dissipate. Some of you are saying, I don't believe God is in it, because as long as the fire is there, God is not in it. Can I tell you what deliverance is? Deliverance is twofold. Deliverance means to be snatched out of something, but deliverance also can mean be preserved through something. The fact that you can take a licking and keep on ticking is a fact that God's grace is on your life. Yes. Here these men are, and here they come walking in the midst of the fire. And if you study this, you'll find out later that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. That's what the scripture says. That ain't Pastor Willard. The scripture says their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. So that means I can be in it and it not be in me. So check this out. Here we go. Here they are. Pastor Willie, what are you trying to teach us? I'm going to land this plane on this. Listen. They come out of this fiery situation, this dark place, this furnace of affliction. And my question to God, God, what are you trying to teach us about this experience? What are you trying to teach us about this dark place? What are you trying to teach us? I went through some furnace of afflictions in my life. I remember one very vividly. I don't know if Jania was a senior, or our second daughter was a senior or a junior, but we were playing in Cahoma in basketball, and she was playing, and she was guarding or whatever, and she somehow, I wish I could remember more vividly, but she went up, and a girl came up under her heel, and she fell on her back, on her shoulders, and bam, hit her head on the floor, and the whole audience in the whole gymnasium gasped because it was that type of impact. Everybody just waited, just like we do. We wait to see what's coming next. And so the coach went out to recover her. She got up, and one of the managers began to escort her, and one of the doctors that we know began to walk down with her, and they took her to the locker room. And I went, as a parent, went down there, went to the locker room, went in. I said, hey, what do we need to do? He's checking her eyes. He's got the light. He's checking her. He says, I don't know how she's going to do, but because she hit her head, you might need to go get her checked. And I said, okay. And she said, Dad, I'm good. I'm good. I said, okay. And she's got that, you know, relentless tenacity. That's just who she is. She's unyielding, you know, attitude as it relates to sports. And so I said, okay. And so I walk out, and I see her come. She gets herself together, and I see her come out. And I'm in a perch position to see her, and I see her come out of the gym, and she goes and she went to sit down on the opposing team's side. That was a furnace. That was a furnace of affliction. And so I said, hey, let me go down. I said, hey, babe, come on. Picked her up. We start walking to the car. I got to the passenger seat, passenger side. I opened the door, and she could not mentally remember how to get in. I'm in a furnace. I'm in a parental furnace of affliction because I'm at a place, and I'm saying I'm either in church, going to church, or coming from church. Why am I having to deal with this mess, God? Anybody ever been there? Oh, I've jumped in some stuff, so I know that there's some stuff that I deserved. But I'm looking at her saying, why are we having to go through this? Jumped in, got in the car, drove much faster than I should have, took her to the emergency room, pick up Bella, the kids, we head there. And as I'm praying, I'm saying, God, this overwhelming peace came over me. God saying, I got you. I know you can't determine the outcome, but I can. And I'm telling you, you got to go through this, but it's going to be okay on the other side. And when the Hebrew boy says, we don't know the outcome, but our God is able to deliver us, I'm a living witness. We serve a God that is able. We serve a God that will be in the midst of the fire with you. And this is the thing that you need to know. The Hebrew boys was thrown into a dark place. And whoever would have thought Jesus would have stepped in right there with them. If you don't get anything out of what I'm saying, get what I'm about to tell you. Two things. The first thing you need to understand is sometimes we lose sight because we're reacting because all we see is the flames of the furnace. We see the flames of the furnace. And so instead of responding, we're reacting. We're saying, oh God, I've been there. I'm not hating on you. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying I know what it means to be caught by the flames of affliction, the furnace of affliction, the financial affliction, the relationship affliction, the just all of the things. But then you look at this story and you realize that God didn't take them out of the fire. He took the heat out of the flame. They was able to take a licking and chemo ticking. And on the outside, people are saying, how come they're not consumed? why aren't they been burned up? There's somebody on your job is saying, how come you ain't just, how are you still making it? You need to remind him that there is a God that has a son that will get in the affliction with you. And I want to tell every person in here that's in a season of frustration, in a dark place, maybe in a depressed place, and you're just sitting sometimes saying, I don't even know why I want to, sometimes I don't even want to get out of bed. Can I tell you this? He's with you. You're not alone. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's there with you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Your prayer in your season of affliction makes a difference. Every head's bowed.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.